Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. Hey, good morning once again. I mean, you've already heard from me like almost three times this morning, but here I am all over again. My name's Keith. If you're just coming into the service this morning, we see that you're late. I'm just joking. There is no shame in this place. Jesus frees us from shame. So, hey, welcome to you. My name is Keith. Really delighted to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Imagine yourself in Moses' sandals at the end of his life. Exodus 34 tells us about that moment. Moses, an old man, is standing on the top of Mount Nebo, and he's overlooking the Promised Land. Here is a man at the end of his life, the end of his journey, overlooking what represents God's promises to him and to Israel coming to fulfillment. Imagine yourself in that moment. Imagine. The first thing that comes to your mind is the very first moment that you experienced the mystery and the power of God's presence as a young person. In your mind's eye, you can picture the flock that you were tending that day. You can feel the hot, dry air in your lungs as you ascend the mountainside. And out of the corner of your eye, you see this shrub that looks to be on fire, but it's not burning. And as you go over to investigate, you hear God's voice call your name. Moses. Moses. And that day forever changed your life. And then your mind fast forwards to a time when you're on the banks of the Red Sea in Egypt. And you're the leader of an enslaved nation leading them to freedom. But the problem is that hot on your heels is the enslaving army. And you're stuck, you're trapped between the ensuing army and the bank of the Red Sea. And you feel once again the panic constrict your chest tight. But then you feel the smoothness of the wood in the staff in your hand. You picture in your mind's eye the moment you held it up to the water. And to your great delight, the wind began to blow and the waters began to recede, and God's power made a way forward for you and his people. And you'll never forget the feeling that you had when you walked through the halls of ocean. A reverent fear, but utter amazement. And then your mind wanders to the time when you lived in the desert. And let's face it, life was hard in the desert. And at the very thought, your mouth grows dry, remembering how thirsty you were living in the desert and how you prayed and called out to God on behalf of your people, God, bring us water so that we might live. And you chuckle to yourself when you remember hearing the prompting of God. Moses, take the staff and hit a rock. And you laugh out loud when you think of the moment when you did, and sure enough, water pours from the rock, and you will never forget how satisfying, not simply to your body, but to your entire soul, it was to drink of the living water of God in the desert. And then your mind goes to what is perhaps your favorite memory of your entire lifetime. Those moments of settling down to bed in your tent in the desert, and you look out on the horizon at the edge of the camp, and there you see a pillar of fire. The hue like a sunset, burning with radiance, God's presence is with you. And when you wake up in the morning, the fire has turned to smoke, and as you pack up your camp, God goes before you, leading the way. And you know, you could never really quite explain it, and you never really knew where you were going. But you'll never forget the feeling of confidence and peace, knowing that God was with you, that God was leading the way. And then your eyes fix on the scene before you. You're standing on top of a mountain overlooking the Promised Land. God's promises are coming to fulfillment for you and for God's people. Church, What do you think Moses felt in that moment? I can't be certain what Moses felt because the scriptures don't tell us. But I can make an informed speculation. I think that looking back at the end of his life on all that God had done and all the promises coming to fulfillment, Moses would have thought, something is missing. Something is missing. We've been working through a sermon series in the summertime called Jesus on Every Page. And we're looking at characters in the Old Testament that and how their story points us to Jesus in the hope of his gospel. And this morning, of course, I want to look at the story of Moses and how his story points us toward Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. And as I speak from your word, God, may it be like rivers of living water flowing into our soul. There is a story that you've been weaving through creation since the very beginning of time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your story and your glory would be manifest as your word is preached. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Jesus, do the work that only you can do. Make us your people in every sense of the word. Make us whole. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses. The story of Moses is found in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and in all the bits and pieces in between. And so if you're unfamiliar with Moses, I encourage you and invite you this week to read through the book of Exodus. It'll help you connect the dots with what I'm saying this morning. But Moses' story takes place between a problem and a promise. Let me begin with the promise. God had promised to make Israel into a great nation. And as a great nation, he promised to bless the people of God in order that they would become a blessing to all other nations in the world. And part of this great blessing that God wanted to give to his people was a promised land. A piece of land where they would live in flourishing and freedom. A land of opportunity and a land of security. That was the promise. But there was a problem. And the problem was that Israel wasn't flourishing in freedom in the promised land. They were languishing in slavery in Egypt. You see, they were living under an oppressive tyrant named Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was exercising his authority over God's people by holding them in oppression and slavery. And the story of Moses is all about God leading his people from the problem to his promise. Everything that happens in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and everything in between is all about God leading his people and Moses from the problem of Pharaoh, the oppressive tyrant, to the promised land and life in it. And there are five key events in the life of Moses that mark the journey from the problem to the promise. Five events. First, God chooses a leader. He chooses Moses as a leader. We read about it in Exodus chapter 3. It's the story of the burning bush, where God chooses Moses to be his chosen leader to lead God's people out of slavery and into freedom. The second event comes in the 10 plagues of Egypt. Do you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt? Now, this story about the 10 plagues of Egypt are all about God asserting his ultimate authority over all other authorities in the world. Every single one of the 10 plagues is all about God asserting his ultimate authority over the other authorities of the day, whether that be Pharaoh or the so-called gods of Egypt. Let me give you a couple examples. The first plague was the plague of blood, where God turns the river Nile into blood. Now, what's happening here? In turning the water to blood, God is asserting his authority. He's proving that he is the one true God over a false god of Egypt called Hapi. Hapi was the so-called god of the river Nile. And they would celebrate a festival once a year that would bring, that they believed would bring the flooding of the Nile. And what we know happened during the flooding of the Nile was the silt and all of the dirt from the bottom of the river would flood up and land on the banks of the Nile, making the Nile, along the Nile, some of the most fertile soil for growing crops and produce. And so it was believed that Hapi was the god who flooded the Nile and brought life to the land. And God turns the Nile to blood in order to say that he and not Hapi is the ultimate Lord of life. Another example, the plague of darkness. This is God proving his ultimate authority over the Egyptian god Ra, the god of the sun. This was Egypt's most beloved and thought to be most powerful god. Yet, in the middle of the day, God makes the sun dark. And he's asserting his ultimate authority, that there is no power on earth greater than Israel's God. It's what's happening in the 10 plagues of Egypt. It's the second step on the journey. God is marking his ultimate authority. And we read about that story in Exodus chapter 7 to 11. The third step on the journey, from the problem to the promise, comes with the Passover. Do you remember the details of the Passover? God instructs Moses to take a goat and to sacrifice it. This is a story that's hard for our ears to hear and understand what's going on. But God asks Moses to sacrifice a goat and to take the blood of the sacrifice and to mark the doorposts of every house in the nation of Israel. And we're told in the scriptures that evening, death moved through the streets of Egypt. And the firstborn son of every household died that night, except, of course, for the houses who were marked with the blood of the sacrifice. That death passed over those houses that were marked with the blood of the sacrifice. And it was this great event that took place that changed Pharaoh's heart. He came to this realization that he has no power over the authority that Israel's God has. That God has the ultimate authority and he will stop at nothing to see his people move from the problem of their oppression into the freedom of the promised land. And so he says, okay, you can go. And we know there's twists and turns along the way, but essentially Israel is released from bondage in Egypt because of the Passover. The story is all about God's rescue through sacrifice. And the fourth event on the journey comes when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Picture Charlton Heston. That's a generational joke. Although that movie's on every year, isn't it? The Ten Commandments. Man, what a brilliant show that is. It takes about 12 hours to get through if you watch it on cable television. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, this is all about God's invitation into freedom. The freedom of following God's new way of life. You see, formerly, Israel had lived in slavery in Egypt, and they didn't know who God was. Their only concept of who God was God is the God of our forefathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. They knew a God by this strange name, but not by his mighty acts, who he was. And so God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, get this, mark this. They are an invitation into living life with God. I've said this many times before, that we misunderstand the Old Testament law. And we misunderstand the Ten Commandments if we think they are simply a set of rules that God is imposing on people. The Ten Commandments are not so much a set of rules as they are an invitation into relationship. They are an invitation to live life God's way, because it's the only way life works. Live life God's way, and life works. Don't live life God's way, and life simply doesn't work. Live life God's way, and we live in this rooted sense of relationship, goodness, peace, wholeness. We feel at peace with God, with ourselves, with one another, and at peace with the world that God has entrusted to us. Live by the law. Live God's way, and it works. And there's joy and flourishing in our relationships, in ourself, in our world. It's what the law is all about. It's an invitation into relationship. And so, this event of the Ten Commandments is all about God's new way of life, which brings us to the fifth event on the journey of God leading his people from the problem to the promise. And the fifth event is all about God's provision and his presence on the whole journey. Do you remember how God provided in the desert? They were thirsty, no water to be found. And so Moses hits the rock, and water sustains God's people. And every morning they would wake up, and there would be on the ground manna and quail for them to eat, sustaining them for 40 years, day in and day out in the desert. God provided. And do you remember how he was present in the desert? The pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke leading them forward by day. See, God was with the nation of Israel every step of the way, leading them forward, though they didn't know where they were going. The fifth step in the journey is all about God's provision and presence on the journey. So look. Look how God fills the gap between the problem and the promise. He fills the gap by choosing a leader with the mark of God's ultimate authority, and he rescues his people by sacrifice, leading them into God's new way of life, sustaining them with his very presence and sustaining them with his power and his presence, leading them forward on the journey. God fills the gap between the problem and the promise. This would have been an incredible time to be alive. An incredible time to be alive. This would have been an even more spectacular time to be alive if you had front seats like Moses did, wouldn't it? So why? Why? At the end of his life then, looking back on all that God has done, do I think that Moses would have said, something is missing? Why something is missing? It's because of something God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 31. Listen. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, you are going to rest with your ancestors. And these people, the people of God, these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. These people will soon prostitute themselves to the gods, the foreign gods in the promised land that they are entering. They will forsake me. They will break the covenant I made with them, and I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Ouch. Looking back on his life and all that God had done, and remembering how God had rescued his people from the oppressive tyrant Pharaoh Moses would have awoken to the reality that God's people were facing an even greater problem than Pharaoh. They were facing an even greater oppressive tyrant holding them in darkness and despair. That God's people in some way are still enslaved to a life apart from God's goodness, apart from God's way. You see, the greater tyrant and the greater problem was sin. That they were a people who lived with hearts set in opposition to God. Oh, and sometimes it's such a subtle thing, isn't it? Hearts that say no to God's goodness. Hearts that say no to God's leadership in life. That's what sin is. And whenever we say no to God's goodness and no to his leadership, life doesn't work. You say no to the giver of life. Well, there's no life apart from him. And so Moses, looking back on his life, sees that there's a greater problem at work that has yet to be solved. And it's the problem of the hearts and minds of men and women who have strayed from God's goodness and way. There's no life in it. But it's not simply that. Moses knows that Israel has yet to step into a greater promise. Yes, they would step foot into the promised land, but they were far from the promised life. You see, God had promised to give his people life. He promised to be their God and that they would be his people. That there would be this intimate sharing of lives where they know one another in a way where sin does not get in the way. This intimate relationship of peace and joy and goodness and righteousness. And though they would set foot in the promised land, they were far from the promised life. Something was missing. Between the problem of sin and the brokenness that it causes and the promised life that God has for his people. Something's missing. Someone is missing. You know who he is, church, don't you? Jesus. Jesus was the missing piece. Jesus is the missing piece that Moses' story is pointing us to every step of the way. Because there is a problem that had yet to be solved. The problem of hearts and minds that are set in opposition to God that keep us from the promised life of flourishing with God. But get this, God has chosen a leader. His one and only son, Jesus, is the chosen leader. And he is marked with the authority of God. We see it in the resurrection. And it's through his sacrifice on the cross that we are freed from the oppressive tyrant of sin. And he leads us into a new way of life, a new way of living, life in his kingdom that is marked with the presence and the provision of his very hand through his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the missing piece. I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones puts this. Brendan shared this quote last week, but it's too good not to share again. She nails it. She says, this is the author of the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is profound. There are lots of stories in the Bible, she says, but all the stories are telling one big story. It's the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. Jesus is the missing piece to the beautiful picture that is our lives that are designed to flourish with God. Oh, and I'd be amiss if I didn't ask the question, are you missing the most important piece in your life? In the gap between the problem of sin and the promise of life with him. Jesus is the missing piece. He's what we all need. Jesus fills the gap. He fills the gap between your problem and God's promises. And it's not simply the problem of sin that God fills the gap to the promise of life. It's the brokenness that sin causes in our life. Jesus fills the gap. Just think for a moment. Think about those places in your own life where you feel the gap. Where you feel the gap between a problem that you're facing, a brokenness that you're facing, something you're struggling with. Think about the gap between the problem and the promises that God has given you. There are some people here this morning that you're debilitated by anxiety when God promises you peace. And there are some who feel wrapped up in despair when God promises you joy. And others, maybe you're living with a deep pain of loneliness, or you're living with a wound of abandonment when God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Others might be living with a sickness or an emotional wound when God promises to make you whole. Some, maybe it's an old dysfunctional way of living. It's holding you in darkness when God promises to make you a new creation. Others still, maybe you're living with a deep sense of guilt for mistakes of the past when God has promised you forgiveness and freedom. Here's the good news. Jesus fills the gap. He fills the gap between the problem that you face because of brokenness, the problem that sin has unfolded in our world. He fills the gap between the problem and the promise of a life flourishing with God. And so, people of Mission Creek Alliance Church, where do you feel the gap? Where do you need to invite Jesus, who is God's anointed leader in your life, to come and bring the authority of God's power to work in your life so that you might be rescued from the things that hold you in darkness and live a new life, new creation life, marked by the power and the presence and the provision of His Holy Spirit? Jesus fills the gap. Will you invite Him in? Because Jesus leads those who are willing. He leads hearts who are open, hearts who are willing to take a risk and say, Jesus, I need you. Open your hearts, people. God has more on the journey. He fills the gap between the problem and the promise of a flourishing life with Him. It's worth noting as I come to a close that the old adage is true, that Jesus doesn't simply take us out of our problems, but He leads us through our problems. Jesus doesn't simply pluck us out of our problems, He leads us through our problems into His promises in our life. And there's a big difference. We wish it weren't so. And the problems that we face in our life, we wish God would simply just pick us out of our problems and bring us into His promise, right? I know that's what I want. But consider this. If Moses had been given the promise of living in the promised land with God's people, and he received this promise as a young man, if God were simply to have picked him up and landed him in the promised land, something important would be missing. Moses would know very little about God. And he would delight very little in stepping into God's promises, because it's only in the journey. It is only in the journey from the problem into the promise that we come to know the living God for ourselves. And we come to delight in his promises manifest in our life. It's only in the journey. Invite him in. He fills the gap between the problems you face and his promises unleashed in your life. And he's faithful to do it. And so imagine once again, standing on a mountaintop, overlooking this metaphor of all of God's promises unfolded in your life. But it's not Moses' sandals you're standing in anymore. They're your own shoes. And at the end of your life, you look back on all that God has done. You don't need to think that anything is missing. Not one single thing. You can go out of this life knowing that in the end, Jesus has filled the gap. He's led you into the promises. You have missed nothing. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are so faithful and true. And Jesus, we see your story being written on every page of your scriptures. They all point to you. But Jesus, words on a page have no power unless you breathe life into them. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray in this very moment that you would breathe life into your living word directly into the hearts of your people. We open ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Nothing is hidden from you. You see our hearts, our problems, our pains. And people of God, I invite you, even in this moment, in the quietness of your heart, to bring those problems to him. Jesus, you have authority. You've rescued us from sin and the brokenness that it has stained our world with. And you lead us into new creation life by your power, through your presence and provision. Breathe on your people. Make us whole. Make us new. Make us your church. So that we might be a blessing to the nations. And do what only you can do. And all God's people said.